She has not. So when we get annoyed about whether somebody uses their knife and fork in the right way, that they don't wash up in the right way, that they don't speak to us in the right way, the things that they do with their bodies, with their clothes that they wear, all of these things. What we're often doing is we're saying God's law and God's rules here for living aren't enough. God got it wrong because he should have added these extras. So we always want to add a little bit more about the things that annoy us about other people. And that is wrong. And James is very clear about saying that is wrong. And that's different from seeing whether somebody's wandered from the truth. So the first principle is, when we're looking to see if people have wandered from the truth, it doesn't mean that we look at what we think is right about a good way of living as a Christian, and we think that they're falling short, they're not doing good enough, or they're not really being the right kind of Christian. And then we think, oh dear, Mrs. Johnson up the road, she's wandered from the truth because she's not living the same way that a good Christian should. That is James chapter 4, judging somebody based on your own made-up rule book of Christian life. I'm a bit uncomfortable about using the word law or rule here, because although God's got his law, you're not saved by your law, you're not made right by your law, because the law of God is impossible to live by, because it's fulfilled by Jesus in his perfect life for us. But we could still know right or wrong based upon the teachings in the Bible, and the right or wrong is very clearly laid out in a number of passages in terms of the right way of living and the wrong way of living. And so in this particular case, it's not about us judging brothers and sisters in the church and saying, oh, how they've strayed from the truth, look at their shoes, or anything like that. It's not like that. Or judging people in that kind of way. It's much, much bigger. It's not even that person is doing a particular sin. Oh, forget Mrs. Johnson and her shoes. Mr. Johnson, I've noticed he's been drunk a few times. Quite worried about him. The Bible's quite clear. It's not right to get drunk. It's wrong to become drunk. But this is a bigger, bigger thing. This is not the Christian brother or sister that is doing some wrong things in their life. This is someone who's wandered from the truth. And it's a big enough deal for big, strong words to be used later on. Let's have a little look. You see, Jesus talks about this idea when he talks to the Pharisees. You see, he talks about not judging. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus says, do not judge. But at the same time, he is critical of the Pharisees. Because when they disobey the law of God, in particular where they don't love God with all their heart and all their soul and all that they are, they don't love God with all that they are, that's disobeying Deuteronomy chapter 6 verse 5, because it's a command. When they don't love their neighbour, they are disobeying Leviticus 19 verse 18, where they are not doing the commands of God. So that's when Jesus is rightly seeing what they're doing is wrong. But this is even bigger. Let's have a look at what kind of wandering is happening here. If I'm saying it's bigger than just that the person's doing one particular sin wrong, what is it then? If someone among you wanders from the truth, so here we've got is, we're not talking about behaviour, we're talking about them walking away, abandoning the truth. Now, hear what we're saying here, because James speaks very plainly, actually. He's not speaking in mysterious language. Jesus referred to himself as the way, the truth, and the life. And so we could say this refers to Jesus. But James is quite a plain speaker. He means the truth in the Bible. And he's not talking about, oh, there's one little verse here. He's talking about the main truth that we find in the Bible. And what is the main truth that every Christian comes to discover and believe in? That main truth is called the gospel. And so when somebody wanders from the truth of the gospel, the good news for people who need good news. I was yesterday with a few people and I was talking with one person and I realised that maybe I'm not as clear as I could be in the pulpit on how we should meet God when we first meet God. And right at the heart of the good news that the Bible has is we come to God as a sinner meeting a holy God. We don't come to God as a needy person needing our body healed by God when we first come to him. We don't first come to him as a person who's bored needing to find an interesting life with God. We don't come to God as somebody who would like to have a happy family and finds happiness in God. We don't even come to God as somebody who doesn't know things, who will discover enlightenment and know things by meeting God. In the first instance, we come to God as people who have done wrong and need forgiveness before a holy God who has the right to judge us and knows that we have done wrong and will punish us. And yet we come to him because there are promises in the Bible to do with the man Jesus, who is also God, that mean that we can come and ask for forgiveness based on his life and death. And that though we come as sinners before a holy God, we can have forgiveness. And we need that more than peace. We need that more than joy. We need that more than anything else. In the first instance, we need to come for forgiveness. And all of that, even though it's dark at first, because every one of us needs to know that we need forgiveness, and so we need to know who we really are in our hearts, and how we really are before God, and who God really is, because he's not Santa Claus. And he's not someone who smiles at everyone and laughs and jokes with a big bag of presents for everybody. He's a holy God, and holy means he's not sinful, he's perfect and pure, and isn't that wonderful? It doesn't matter how bad you live your life, you will never make God dirty. You can make everyone else around you dirty, but you will never stop God from being perfect and pure and all-loving and all-powerful and in every way who he is. And that is the good news of Jesus, the man who is also God, living a perfect life, dying in the place of all sinners who come to him, rising from the dead, truly alive today, and one day returning to judge everyone. And some people will come and say, that is good news. Jesus talks about the parable of the sower, where there are some that will grab hold of that word, that news, and they will see it as good news. But as time goes by, they wander off. Jesus says that sometimes it's the cares of the world. They're more interested in their family, or they're more interested in the troubles and persecutions that happen. For different reasons, they wander off. In these cases, when they wander away from the gospel, when you talk to them, it's no longer significant. Maybe they say, actually, I don't really know if it's true anymore. I don't really think it's true. I don't believe it. Or they deny parts of it. I don't really think, you know, that Jesus died on the cross like that for me. I don't really think he's alive today. Or other aspects of the gospel they deny. One way that they deny it is they fail to see, they start off believing the gospel like that, but then they start to think, well, actually, I'm not forgiven because Jesus died for me, I'm forgiven because of my good deeds, my good works, the things that I do to make God happy. And Paul talks about that, and that's wandering from the truth by believing that we become saved by our works. We don't use the word works in modern world. Works are your actions, anything that you do. You cannot be forgiven by God for the things that you do. I cannot be forgiven by God for the things that I do. Forgiveness comes from what Jesus has done. In Acts chapter 2, we have people hearing about Jesus when Peter at Pentecost tells them the good news and they say, "What shall we do?" Now, in one sense, Peter could say nothing. It's all been done. The price has been paid. He actually says, repent. And that means transform your mind so that you're sorry for what you've done and you believe in Jesus in this way. And what he's doing there is he's saying you need to transform your thinking. There is something you can do, but it's not that will save you. But without repenting, you're not coming to God. Because the only way we can ever come to God when we first come to him is with repentance. So we've got the situation, a person wanders off. Now, the temptation for Christians or the church is to say, it's their own fault. They've wandered off. It's their problem. Actually, it's true. It is their problem. They have wandered off. And it is their fault. They have wandered off. But that's not how God treats us. Because it is our fault for the things that we do wrong. And yet God has mercy. And mercy means saying, yes, that person is at fault, but I will still love them and I will still bless them. And he has grace, which means he doesn't give us what we deserve, but he gives us through his gracious love what we don't deserve. And so if someone wanders off from the truth like that, they might not deserve our love, but they must have our love, because that's the way that God is. Do you notice it says that if you're able to bring that person back, if someone among you wanders away from the truth and is brought back, who by? By the congregation, maybe by the pastor, maybe by the person at the back, maybe by the person near the front, who comes and restores them, talks to them about the gospel, turns them back so they come back. Whoever brings that person back will save that person from death and bring about the forgiveness of many sins. Now there's a question here. Some people will say, oh, who is this person that needs saving from death? And there are three views. One view is, this is a Christian person who's wandered off, and the death means the miserable life of not following God the way they should do. But they are still going to go to heaven. View two is, this is somebody who's going to church regularly and is part of the congregation, but has never really understood the gospel and believed in it, and wanders away and is evangelistically, we're telling them about the good news, and they become Christians for the first time. There's a third view, which is that this is a Christian, and they've wandered off, and in wandering off, they lose their salvation. They're the three views people would have. And there are some that will believe that you can lose your salvation as a Christian, and there are others that will believe that you cannot lose your salvation based on the gospel. I was just talking with Esther about that. There are different views on this. I personally believe you can't lose your salvation, but I know there are other Christians that believe that you can lose your salvation. And the point here is that for James, and for you, and for me, we don't know whether that person is a Christian when they wandered off like that. So what James is actually saying is, he's saying, in one sense, it doesn't matter if, in the real life, it doesn't matter whether they're a Christian or not, because they're living like a non-Christian. So don't you worry about thinking if they're a Christian or not. Let God deal with that. God alone knows their heart. But if they carry on living that way until they die, they won't be in heaven. So what you do need to do is let God trust if they're a Christian that's wandered away or not a Christian. You get on with the business of encouraging them back to God. And you don't need to judge them. Let God deal with that. Just think, they're a wandering person. Let me bring them back. God alone knows if they're a Christian or they're not. And there's a way of doing it. We see it in Galatians chapter 1. Chapter 6 rather, verse 1. Galatians chapter 6 verse 1. It's 1851. It's my last verse to look at today as we draw these things together. In Galatians chapter 6 verse 1 it says, dear brothers and sisters, if another believer is overcome by some sin, you who are godly should gently and humbly help that person back onto the right path, and be careful not to fall into the same temptation yourself. So there are the principles, okay? When someone has wandered off from the truth, or they've gone into a particular sinful behaviour, we who are not involved in that sin, we should first of all come to them, not with judgmentalism, and not with anger, and not with, you know, violence, but with gentleness. We might feel angry, but we come to them with gentleness. And secondly, we come to them humbly, not looking down on them as if we are better than them, Because though we might be better than them in this aspect, we're all sinners who is in need of a saviour. And if it were the case that we looked at comparing sins, we will all be judged by God without Christ. So we all, some might sin more in here and there, but compared with the Holy God, compared with Jesus, we're all right there in the same place. So we do it gently, and we do it humbly, and we do it carefully. Gently, humbly, and carefully. Why? Because it's a weird thing. Sin is a strange thing. And the human heart is a very strange thing. You can go and visit that person who's drinking too much alcohol. Say, they're getting drunk all the time. You go and visit them, and you talk to them about this. And you do it gently. And you say, oh, you know, let me show you the scriptures, what it says about this. I do understand you're going through a very hard time. You're very stressed. And I understand why you're drinking too much. I understand. But let me show you the scriptures. You do it humbly, saying, look, I'm no better than you. But you don't do it carefully. And you get depressed. And you see their drinks there. And before you know it, you're going in and you're having too much to drink. And you're getting drunk. Impossible? Not impossible with the human heart. You meet someone who is doing something wrong, and it's sexual. And so you talk to them about what they're doing, because maybe they're committing adultery against their husband or their wife, or they're doing something wrong, and you talk to them and you explain to them from scripture. But while you're talking, the sin is working its way in your mind. And just be very careful, because you go back home and you're starting to think about the things you talked about. Before you know it, your own emotions and your own urges and feelings are all getting messed up, and you find yourself being drawn into the very sin that you've warned that other brother or sister to stop being involved in. Do not be tricked on this. Do not be foolish to think your own human heart is like cast rock, iron, steel or something. We are all vulnerable to every sin. I'll say that again, it's really important. We're all vulnerable to every sin. And so Paul says in Galatians, we must be careful. We must be gentle, we must be humble, we must be careful that we don't fall into the very same sin. And do you see that, my final concluding point, do you see that when you wander from the truth in your thinking, it causes a whole bunch of sins? If you go back to that, James, my concluding thought here, do you see how it says that when that person returns to God and you've restored them, you save that person from the pathway that leads to death, and you also bring forgiveness or covering. Other translations will have covering. In the Old Testament, the word for forgive was to cover. Covering of many sins. Because, you know, whenever you get your Bible understanding wrong, it leads to sinful lifestyle. Wrong doctrine, wrong Bible teaching, wrong theology leads to a sinful lifestyle. It changes our lifestyle as well. You can't have wrong understandings of the big, important, main ideas in the Bible without affecting how you live your life. That's why it's important that we get these things right in our thinking. Paul is always like that. Whenever he sees things going wrong in churches, he writes these letters, one to church in Corinth, one to Galatians. He always starts off with, let's get our thinking right. You ever look at the letters? He starts on the first couple of chapters about, let us get our thinking right about God or about Jesus. And then he says, because that's all true, this is why you've got to change your behaviour. So when someone's wandered off, we bring them back. And we bring them back so that they are confessing their sin and repenting. And repenting means a change of attitude towards their sin, a change of heart. It means they recognise what they've done wrong and they have a change of attitude or heart. Let's pray. Lord Almighty, we thank you for James. That book has taught us so much. We thank you for the honesty there, the truth in there, the information to help us understand what we're like, the warnings, the promises, the principles, so that we can use our mouths well, we can use our time well, we can deal with hardships, trials, poverty, sickness, the challenges that go on in a church, and that time when someone wanders off. Lord, we pray that we may Help those who wander off from the truth, but we may do it gently, humbly, and carefully. And we pray that anybody who's wandered from our church, not to join another church that faithfully follows your word, but wandering from the truth, we pray that they may return. And the sins that have happened through wandering from the truth may be forgiven. You may grant them repentance and forgiveness. In your holy name, amen.
Amen.
That's why we have mission. To go out. Sorry, they just asked whether we should let the children in, but we'll wait until we've sung that last hymn and then they can come in. This is why we have mission, to go out for those out there that have wandered from the truth, to bring them back to our loving Heavenly Father. We're going to finish with hymn number 593. 593. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer.
What a friend we have in Jesus.